Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we're at this evening. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathens are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth. And from under these heavens, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word tonight. God, this picture within this chapter. Father, people that didn't fully understand what was coming, yet they should have. For you told, you warned, and they did not heed. Father, may we not be a stiff-necked people, but Father, may we have an understanding of your word. May we have a love of your commandments, that we would cease from our own doings to do the bidding that you would have us to do. As we go through this passage tonight, would you move within our hearts? Would you help us to identify any ill-placed item or thing or event into our lives, that we may place you at the forefront? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is a pretty heavy chapter as we consider what is taking place here in Jeremiah chapter 10. When we know the other and the previous chapters, as God has been warning the children of Israel all of this time, telling them what was coming and what was going to happen, and giving them opportunity after opportunity to make things right. There are many that have written on the book of Jeremiah, and many scholars much smarter than I am. Most of them agree that it is during this time of Jeremiah chapter 10 that there has been a carrying away of the first wave of captivity out of Israel. Remember that we have the divided kingdom during this time. As Solomon was told that his kingdom would not continue, God allowed the kingdoms to separate under his sons, and this here is written to Israel. We know Israel and Judah, the divided kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom within this. I can't say affirmatively that this is during a time when the first wave was carried out or not, but I do want to make a few comments here to help make a little bit of sense of what is taking place here in Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, the first 16 verses are the main part of the chapter. This is the part that we see a simple contrast of worship between God and idols. And we see that here in this contrast. Of course, in verse number 1, the Bible identifies the Lord speaking here, and he says to Israel, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." And he goes through and starts talking about the customs of the people and talking about this idol worship of the false gods and the idols that they would put in place with the hands of a workman. Many believe this to be some type of totem pole that was created and worshiped during this time. But notice that as he talks about these idols that were built by hands, in verse number 6, he begins to contrast the two. As they are there worshiping these idols that have been built with hands, in verse number 6, he brings this point back to the Lord. He says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." And he asks the questions, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations?" Now we know, and as we read this, we would say, man, we know what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, you know, fear the Lord. In Proverbs, he said, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we're going to ask the question, who would not fear thee? It would take someone that really isn't paying that much attention, wouldn't it? It would really take someone that doesn't have a full understanding of who God truly is to answer that question. Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? Would definitely have to be somebody that did not understand who God even was and who God even is. And we see this contrast continued as he says, "For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." And so we have this contrast continued as he says, "There is none like unto thee." And we see this multiple times throughout Scripture, especially through the book of Isaiah, where he says, "There is none like God. There is none like unto him. There is no God except our God." And then he says in verse number 8, "But they are altogether brutish and foolish, and their stock is a doctrine of vanities." Notice within this contrast, as he says, and we would have to answer again this question, who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The Bible says it is the foolish man that hath said in his heart, there is no God. And it almost takes someone to come to the place that they would say there is no God. Or there is not just one God. And this is where Israel definitely was, as they're worshiping all different kinds of gods and bringing all of these things in and really heaping to themselves things that they wanted to hear and they wanted to do and they wanted to know. And they go through, he says, the silver, they brought these things in, and the work of the workmen, the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing, and all that work are of cunning men. We see these items being lifted up, these glorious things that caught their attention. Remember, during this time, blue and purple were not items that were of great. What am I trying to say? They were rare. There you go. They were rare. They weren't common among the people. And so when they see these things, they're looking at it and they're like, "Oh wow, this is fabulous! Look at how blessed they are." Can I just remind you again that our blessings are not always monetarily speaking? They're just not. As a matter of fact, they're usually not. But yet for some reason we tend to think all of our blessings in the temporal and in the moment, and oh well, God blessed me with this, and God blessed me with that, and God blessed me with this, you know, and I'm not. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. There are times when we will say, you know, "Lord, the Lord blessed me with a new whatever." And I just have this question. I want you to think with me here, and I'm going to try to think out loud here. We say, let's just say it is the Lord blessing us with a new car. Let's use that example here for a moment. We'll say, "Lord blessed me with a new car." Now, the only question that I have is, did the Lord bless us with it? How do we know the Lord blessed us with it? Because there's lots of people that go out, there's people that get new cars every day. There are lost people that get cars every day. There are lost people that have cars given to them. Is that a blessing of the Lord? Now again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It very well may be a blessing of the Lord. But what I'm saying is this: our blessings are not always monetarily connected to stuff. There are many other blessings that we have in our lives that we miss, and this is what they were doing. They were looking at the silver, and they were looking at the gold, and they're looking at the blue and the purple, and they were saying, "Oh, we like that. We're attracted to that." Almost in this prosperity type way, and we have this even amongst our own society, in our own religious circles. We have this prosperity gospel in that God just supplies absolutely everything you need, and if you speak it, you can have it, and all of these types of things. But look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." You know, one of the things that God is getting ready to do to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah is He's getting ready to take all of their stuff away. God's not concerned with our stuff. Amen. He's getting ready to take it all away. I mean, what do you think desolate means? I mean, do you think God gave these people an opportunity to pack? As a matter of fact, that's what He told them to do in verse number 17. He said, gather up your wares. That just means goods and belongings. Gather them up out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. You see, there's this contrast here. And we can continue through this. In verse number 11, the Bible says, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, God, hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. He says when God comes in and He destroys everything, all those idols that you've been praying to, all those idols that you've been worshiping, guess what? They're going to be desolate too. You see, God's not really concerned about stuff like we are. And we continue through, and He uttereth with His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens when He uttereth His voice. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For His molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up the wares. So while we see this simple contrast of worship between God and these idols, the second thing that we see here is a suggestion to flee the coming judgment. It's very simple, just two verses. Gather up the wares. He says, pack up all your stuff. Those wares just mean goods or belongings. Again, when you think about it, it's a really an antiquated word, but we still use it partly today in the fact that we would say silverware. It's the same thing. Back then, if you used it in plural, you just used wares like this, the belongings, the goods. There were several things that used to be called ware or used ware with it, chinaware. All kinds of things, clothing wear, and those types of things in that. So when he's saying, gather up thy wares, he's saying, pack it up. And then notice this, and this is, again, I see this language that the Bible uses, and I want you to understand the strong language that God uses here. He says, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. You ever been slung? Chris, you've been slung? Do I need to ask? You've been slung, Jason? Has anyone slung someone else? No, all of you are slingers. High school wrestling. Maybe football. There were many sports you might fling somebody or sling somebody. But when you think about that, when you have been slung, that is not something gentle, is it? No. I mean, when you're slinging something, there is some force with it. So, I just want you to imagine for a moment this slinging of the Lord. Now they packed up their stuff, or possibly he told them to. But when you get slung, do you think their stuff was really all that important? Do you think their stuff, their wares, may have been broken somewhat? Definitely. And he says, I'm going to sling you out of the inhabitants of the land at this once. This was not a gentle suggestion. But then God explains something here. He says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains, for the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. This bruit simply means a report or a rumor. They said, we keep hearing about this. Says there's a noise of a rumor. But I want you to go back to verse number 19. I want you to notice again this spoiling of the tabernacle by the foolish pastors. He says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. You know, when we think of God, we typically think of God as, you know, a glorious God, a wonderful God, a loving God. We don't typically think of God as a hurt God and a wounded God. But yet we know He was wounded for our transgressions. We know that. We think of Jesus as being wounded, but we don't think of God as being wounded and hurt. But He says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. That means great and hard to be borne. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. And He goes on to tell what the grief is and what the wound is. He says, my tabernacle is spoiled. Now you think about something that's spoiled. Go on vacation, leave some milk in the refrigerator. Come home, pour it on some cereal after a couple of weeks, past its expiration date. Take a bite. You won't keep it in your mouth very long, if it even makes it there. You know, when something is spoiled, usually as soon as you open it up, you know. You know. And it makes you sick, doesn't it? I've had to pour out spoiled milk before. Oh, it was a horrible experience. We had milk that had gone bad. We did just that very thing. Went on vacation, came home. Milk was spoiled. It had been a couple of weeks, and it came out. I don't know why I even poured it out, but I did. Down the drain. Oh, the stench. You know that stench that hits you right here? Oh, you know, you breathe it and it's like, ugh. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, David? Yeah, it's horrid. And that's how God describes His tabernacle. He says it's spoiled. And my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me. And they are not. Says there's not too many I can count on here. He says, there's none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. He says, the pastors, they've become brutish. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all the flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit or the rumor is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragon. We see this spoiling. But I want you to notice Jeremiah here as he gives this supplication for mercy upon the tribes. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He says, pour out the fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. They have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. You see, Jeremiah is looking. And Jeremiah had a great love for these people. He sees God's broken heart and he's not trying to get out of the correction. He asks for it. But he's trying to remind the Lord. He says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. He says, man by himself is not going to make great choices. He says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He's saying, man needs help. Man needs you. Then he says, oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment and not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He says, I know we need correction. I know we need judgment. But Lord, if there's any way that you could not bring us to nothing, bring me to nothing. And then I'm sympathetic to this. Or maybe, you know, apathetic, I don't know. But he says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen. He says, don't you think there's some other people that need it more? Don't you think there's other nations that are worse than we are? Now I want you to think as a parent for a moment, though. Some, not everyone in here is a parent, but those of you that are, I want you to think as a parent. It would be really nice. And Justin, you're dead. I mean, don't you think Bryceland would think, man, if he's going to be angry, I'd much rather him be angry at Isaiah. Yeah, she agrees. That would be much better for me. Right? You know, correct me, that's fine. You know, judge me, that's fine. But if you're going to get angry at Isaiah. There's only one problem with that, Bryceland. He's not Isaiah's father. He's yours. And yours. So you get the anger and all. But that's because he's your father. Now, God is the God of all, but there was only one nation at this time that God said, you're my children. You I have chosen. And that was Israel and that was Judah. And for Jeremiah, again, I get it. I get it. I'd much rather my father be angry with someone else than with me. I mean, have you not seen the way they behave? You know, come on, Dad, I'm not as bad as they are. Yeah, but they're not my children. Jeremiah, while he's giving this supplication and he's asking, I'm just going to fill you in, it was to no avail. God's going to judge. And he's going to see to it that those things take place. He'll continue to rebuke. He'll continue to call for these people to come back to Him. And that is in the long-sufferingness of God. I'm grateful for His long-suffering. And when I read through all of these things, it makes me want to get right every time. You know, I don't even know what's wrong, and I won't make it right. Because I understand the long-sufferingness of God, and I don't want it to go on anymore. I don't want to get to the point where God says, all right, that's it. I'm going to sling you out of here, son. I don't want to be slung. I don't want to have these things, these judgments come to pass upon my life. You see, we've been given a wonderful book that we can sit down and we can read and we can know. And God's warning us every day. And God's encouraging us every day. Keep my commandments. Walk in my ways. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us, walk in my ways, do what I want you to do, and you will have a wonderful, fulfilled life? Jesus said it, as we read this morning, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When we walk in His ways, that's what we can have. I don't want to be slung. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, I come to You, and in a time of need, God, others in the room tonight have needs, but what we need most is to hear from You. And God, I pray this evening that as You speak to our hearts, God, may we listen. May we listen in a way that would lead us to respond to You. Father, may we not be slung spiritually, but may we find rest at Your door. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.